Good morning, folks. You'll have to excuse my voice this morning. It's a combination of a cold, lack of sleep, and being at a really good Cayley last night with a really loud band and trying to have conversations. It is the first Sunday of Advent, and so this is round about the time of year that I begin to think that I should probably start thinking about Christmas shopping. And then I discover from people that they've literally done all of their Christmas shopping already. I bet some of you have. You weirdos. That's what the 24th of December is for. I've got my Bah Humbug socks on this morning, but I do love Christmas. Our passage today is Romans 8, 36 to 39, one of the great passages of the Bible on the love of God. Our title is Remembering God is with us. And on the first Sunday of Advent, it makes an awful lot of sense that is what we remember. So, and the reason for that is what Matthew says in chapter 1 of his gospel. So we're going to come to Romans 8 a little bit later. Just now we're going to read Matthew chapter 1. So if you've got your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. But may also, it is going to come up on the screen. So let's read together. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Remembering God is with us. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Can we just pray again as we think on these verses and then on Romans 8 together? Father God, we thank you that you made us to know you. And we thank you for your Son and for your Spirit, for how through Christ's death and through the Spirit's presence, we can know you. And Father, we pray that now in these next few minutes, as we think on some truths from your word, that you would mold our minds and our desires around your truth and make more room for Jesus in us. Would you meet with us just now, God? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What Christmas is about is that God is with us. Christmas is about God's desire to be with his people. I'm sure, like me, a lot of you are full of plans for Christmas. Christmas is about, you know, family and, you know, who's ordering the turkey from M&S. And making sure everyone's gifts are bought, and all these kinds of things. Christmas is about Santa, even. We've got this odd elf called Chippy that's about to appear in our house for the next 25 days. And all of this stuff fills our minds at Christmas time. But the Bible says what Christmas is about is the maker of the universe fulfilling the whole purpose for why he made a universe at all. And that purpose is that he would be with us. to share and spread his eternal love and joy to more sons and daughters forever. It's a bit bigger than turkey and pigs and blankets and all that kind of stuff. Christmas is huge, it's cosmic. That's what Christmas is about, God's desire to be with us. In Luke's gospel, the angels say to the shepherds, when they're announcing that God has come to be with us, that this is good news of great joy for all the people. But not everyone would agree. Not everyone in our community, not our all of our family, our friends would agree. Here's someone who disagrees. This is the atheist thinker Christopher Hitchens. He said this: I think it would be rather awful if the existence of God was true. If there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock, divine supervision and a vigilation of everything you did, you would never have a waking or sleeping moment when you were not being watched and controlled and supervised by some celestial entity from the moment of your conception to the moment of your death. It would be like living in North Korea. And actually, for some of our neighbors and family and friends, and maybe some of us here this morning, actually, this might be a little bit more what it feels like, the idea of God feels like. If there's a God, especially if there's a God who wants, not one who's removed, but one who wants to be with us, how can that be good news? Surely he would restrict my freedom. How can I be me if there's a God telling me what I should do? And culture tells us freedom and flourishing means each individual carving out their own path, following their own feelings, their own desires, whatever they would be. And if God gets in the picture, well, does that not take away my freedom? I become a follower. I become a robot, controlled, restricted, conformed. For those of us who are Christians, we know that that isn't true. We know that actually what we need to be freed from is those desires, because they're selfish desires. And rather than going out to get what we want, rather than that being the path to freedom, we know that the desire to be king over our own lives is actually slavery. Human beings can only find true freedom by living in our designer's ways. But I think there's a way that us, as many of us as Christians, also struggle with the idea that God is with us. I know this because I struggle with it myself. We have this sense, this deep sense, that God profoundly disapproves of us. I used to be an RME teacher at a school in Edinburgh, and my head of department loved to tell me that she had escaped from the kind of Christianity that I followed. She used to go to a church like mine, but no longer, because she saw the light. She understood that you don't have to follow what the Bible says. And that, you know, that's just first century men trying to work out their understanding of God. But we need to work out our own understanding of God today. And it could be completely different. For years, the reason was, for years, she had carried this burden. It was a burden to her, the idea that God wanted to be with her. Because she thought that meant all God was interested in was try harder, be better, stop disappointing me. And eventually, she found some way of getting out, some way of getting away from a God who really wanted to be with her. Maybe our perception of God isn't quite so confused as my old colleague, but this sense that God is displeased with me can dog our spiritual life. It saps our joy, and it leaves us looking elsewhere for satisfaction. But if that's any of us, or your family, or your friends, the message of Christmas is, you've got that seriously wrong. We've got God seriously wrong, if that's the way we think. The angels were right. God wants to be with us, and that is good news of great joy for all the people. So what I want us to do is just think about two reasons. There are lots of reasons, obviously, why God wanting to be with us is the greatest news the world has ever heard. But here's two. So that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, means a lot more than two things, but here's two things it means. He is with us through becoming one of us. And he is with us through giving us his Spirit. So in the other Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you get the view from earth of God becoming man at Christmas time. But at the beginning of John's Gospel, you get the view from heaven to earth. You get the view from heaven. So John calls Jesus the Word. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And John says, it was this Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is Emmanuel, the eternal God, become one of us. And it's astonishing, isn't it? I know we do this every Christmas. We think about this, that the one who flung stars into space was the one in the manger with the star of Bethlehem above him. But it is astonishing that the maker of the universe, the one who made time and space, who made stars and galaxies, atoms and molecules, became a creature in his own creation. That is incredible. And more than that, that he became a zygote in his mother's womb. That is bonkers, absolutely bonkers. And he took on flesh and bones, blood and breathing and feelings. God became one of us. And that in itself says an awful lot about God's character, that he's not about taking our freedom. He gives of himself. Only a God who gives would do that. So that's astonishing enough. But the reason that means he's really with us is because he didn't become some kind of Superman. He became 100% man. He faced what we face. The Bible says he faced temptation, that he faced grief. He was racked by grief. He suffered unimaginable pain. The God of the universe become one of us, experiencing life like we experience it. So when we go through that stuff, we know that he really is God with us. So we're going to look at those three things briefly: how he was tempted, how he experienced grief, and his pain. So the writer to the Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So Jesus knows what it's like to be us, not just because he's God and God knows stuff, everything, but because he has experienced it in the flesh. He knows what it feels like to be torn between what we know we should do and what we want to do. He knows better than most of us ever could, actually, what it is to feel the agony of choosing the right thing over the easy thing. Gethsemane, Jesus in Gethsemane, before being tortured and then murdered, knowing what was about to happen to him, he pleaded with the Father for a way out. And the stress was so bad that blood got in his sweat. So Jesus knows what it is to struggle against temptation. He's not aloof from us, looking down on us when we struggle with it. He looks down, he doesn't look down from on high, tutting at us. He is with us in it. He is Emmanuel, God with us, even in temptation, even in struggle. He gets it. He's been there. Grief. The shortest verse in the Bible is just two words: Jesus wept. His friend Lazarus had died, and he's overcome by grief. So in the same way as he experienced temptation like we do, he experienced grief in the flesh. So Jesus is God come to be with us then. So when we face loss, when we face devastating disappointment, when we face grief, we know that he's been there too. Again, it's not just his divine knowledge that means he understands, he knows. In his mercy, he's come to be one of us and to go through that like we do. The maker of the universe stood by the grave of a friend and wept, just like we do. He's not aloof from our grief. He too has felt that gut-wrenching blackness of loss. He is Emmanuel, God with us in grief. and suffering. Of course, he suffered. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Before Jesus, the Jewish freedom fighters, the Maccabees, when they were killed for their faith, they were like Braveheart, crying out to the people to stay faithful to God, even as they were being tortured. But Jesus tries to escape his fate. And on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's going on there? And it's because we focus when we talk about the cross, we focus on the physical pain that Jesus went through, and that was unimaginable for most of us. But there was a much, much deeper cosmic pain that Jesus went through, because what happened on the cross was the wrath of God, the anger of God at all human sin from all time was being poured out, not just on a man, but on God the Son, the one who had been the object of the Father's love from all eternity. In that moment, that love was taken, and the whole world went black. That's the depth of pain, of suffering that Jesus went through. My mum died in 2010. My mum and dad had been married for 40 years. So the experience of grief that my dad went through, I mean, how hard is that? I don't know if I can imagine how hard that is. And yet, what Jesus went through on the cross was the infinite, perfect, eternal love of the Father that he had always known been removed from him. And what this means is, when we face suffering in life, we don't have a God who stands at a distance and says, trust me, I've got good reasons for this. We have a God who is with us in it, who has been through it more than we ever could. So Tim Keller says, rather complicated quote, but if you can get your head around this, he says, on the cross, Jesus went beyond even the worst human suffering and experienced cosmic rejection and pain that exceeds ours as infinitely as his knowledge and power exceeds ours. So God is not aloof from our suffering. In Jesus, he became 100% man. We might not know why he allows hard things to happen to us, but when we look at the cross, we know that he's not aloof. He's with us in our suffering. So that's the first thing. He is with us by becoming one of us, 100% man, such that he knows what it is to experience life as we experience it. And that's amazing. But there's an even more amazing way, an even greater way that God is with us. He is with us through his Spirit. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So he came to earth, he lived and died and rose again and went to heaven. But he's with us, that being with us to become one of us was the pathway to being with us in a much greater way. So Jesus became a man so that Jesus could live in man, so that Jesus could live in us by his Spirit. Paul talks about this as the mystery revealed, the mystery of the ages revealed, Christ in us. If you've got your Bible, turn now to Romans 8, and we'll just finish by looking at that passage together. This is Romans 8, and I'm going to read from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, in all our trials and struggles, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We doubt God's... I do. I'm assuming I'm not the only one. We doubt God's love so much, so often, so easily. And yet, God is for us, 100% for us. It's amazing that we manage to forget this when the creator of the universe became one of us and suffered and died on a cross for us. And yet, we do so often. I work for Scripture Union, and one of the privileges of my job is that I get paid to study the Bible. It's good. So last Friday, we had a management group meeting, and we spend the time talking about staffing and fundraising and projects and things. But we started the day looking at Ephesians 3, Paul's prayer there on the love of God. And we were just hugely struck by how intensely God wants us to know his love. Not to try harder, do better, but to know his love, the height and depth and breadth and length, and then to be filled with it, with all the fullness of God. And then we were reflecting on the fact that our conversation was going to be all about projects and plans, and yet we've got 900 volunteers leading groups and schools across this country. The most important thing they need is not like high quality resources. The most important thing that they need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to be filled with his love, to know that God is for them, to have in them the fullness of God, the height and length and breadth and depth. And so when they share, when they open the Bible with little kids or with grumpy teenagers, sharing from that place of knowing God, being filled with him. Last night, I was at this Cayley, and I'll just check that no one's here that was at the Cayley. I really didn't want to go because it was with a bunch of friends who, really nice guys, but so hard to talk about anything other than football and stuff. I really want to talk to them about Jesus. So I was dreading going. Actually, it was a really lovely evening, but I was praying with this sense that God is for me. That God wants to fill me with his love. That God was going to be with me there and then and in that moment. And so I was praying for opportunities and praying that I might lead them all to faith there and then in Gillydoo. That didn't happen, but it was fantastic just to have the opportunity with three of them to really talk about what it means to know God and the difference that makes to my life. And I was just so encouraged because I felt so like a failure. Over years, I've so struggled to be able to share the most important thing in my life with these guys. God is for us. He's even for me. He's for you. And he wants to fill us with his Spirit. Nothing can separate us from his love because of what he's done on the cross. Nothing can separate us from his love because his Spirit lives within us and unites us to Jesus now and forever. So, so So let's just reflect on these verses again as we close. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Emmanuel, God in us, and he is for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the message of the gospel is the greatest news that the world has ever heard. Father God, we thank you for your Son. And we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that it is for us. This good news is for us. Help us live in the light of that. Help us have confidence in it. Help us have joy and peace in it. And help us over this Christmas time to share it, to share the great good news that God designed us for fullness and joy forevermore. Though we may have to suffer in this life, we can know God and forever. So, Father, we thank you and we worship you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.